Our study of the text in Corinthians tonight. I have a couple of kind of housekeeping notes on the board. On the page that I handed out to you, I handed out the verses we're going to be dealing with. What I noticed was there are no verse numbers on there, and that might be a little bit helpful. You don't need verse numbers for the sake of what we're doing tonight, but it might be helpful in your studies going back. So what we have as the first A section is verse number 1. The first B section is verse 2a, so the first half of verse 2. Then B, and this little plus sign means prime. That's the technical ways you refer to it. The second B is called B prime. B prime is the second half of verse 2. And then A prime is verse 3. And in the second half, you have the first A is verse 4. The first B is verse 5 through verse 7a. Then B prime is verse 7b through verse 8, and then A prime is verse number 9. So that's just a couple little notations for you to make on your piece of paper. Now, we've divided it into two halves for a reason. The first half over here records the greeting. That's verses 1 through 3. And the second half records the thanksgiving. Now, it's quite common in especially Paul's epistles that whenever he begins a letter, be it to a congregation or to an individual, he begins with a greeting followed by a thanksgiving. So that part of what's taking place in the first 9 verses is common or typical of Paul's writing. However, the content of his greeting and of his thanksgiving here is non-typical. Okay? He doesn't talk about a lot of things he typically talks about, and he shifts the focus in a different direction. So we'll just keep that in mind. And as we begin tonight, we'll read through this passage together, beginning in verse 1. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. There's Paul's greeting. Now listen to his thanksgiving. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in Him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed or sustained among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift. As you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you, or confirm, you to the end, unless guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You'll notice there in the second section, the Thanksgiving section, in B and B prime, we have the word confirmed underlined, and out beside it we have in brackets the word sustained, and then in B prime we have the word sustained, and in brackets beside it confirm. And the reason I did that was just to point out that's the same Greek word being used in both passages. It's translated two different ways in most English translations. Why they do that, I don't always understand, because there's a point being made when the same word is repeated like that. But I guess sometimes in Bible translation, for the sake of variety, they use a synonym, but that's the same word being translated there, and we'll talk more about that when we get to it. Before we go any further, though, having read the greeting and the thanksgiving, we get to approach God in a prayer of thanksgiving and make our petitions known to Him. So let's pray together as our brother directs our thoughts. Back in December, one of the last sermons we gave in December was about the structure of the book of Corinthians. We gave some handouts about that. And if nothing else, I hope in that study it solidified in our minds this is a very well-crafted book. It's very carefully put together. It wasn't just kind of haphazardly thrown together. He wasn't going off the cuff, so to speak. It was a very carefully crafted letter. And that's very true of our introduction here. It's a very carefully crafted introduction. There's only 9 verses, but there's quite a bit of content that sets the tone for the rest of the letter. And right after 9 verses, which on one hand seems to be a little bit much for a greeting, on the other hand, it doesn't seem very much at all in comparison to what's coming next. Right after verse 9, beginning in verse 10, he launches immediately into problems. There are a lot of problems, as we've talked about. And so what he's doing here is laying some groundwork so that he can begin addressing some of those problems. Whenever Paul wrote a letter, typically he would write, as I said, he has a greeting and he has a thanksgiving at the beginning of his letters. And in that, he begins to reflect on his position as an apostle or as the messenger many times, as he does here briefly. He reflects on God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit, the role of the Godhead in sending him as a messenger or the message that is being sent to a congregation or an individual through him as the messenger. And then also, there's a sense of praise that he usually heaps upon the person. He gives some words of encouragement. Now, that's a good idea of how to start a letter a lot of times. When you're going to write somebody, you want to get off on the right foot. You want to build some goodwill with them, if you will. And so you send a greeting to them, and you begin thanking them for the things that they have done for the Lord, for the work that they're doing, for the strength that they have, all the good qualities that they have, maybe what they've done for you in times past and how you're appreciative of that. That's generally what takes place in a greeting. That's not really what takes place here in this greeting. Because quite frankly, there wasn't a whole lot to thank them for. They had a very high estimation of themselves, but Paul did not share that estimation. So what he does rather than praising them is he thanks God. He thanks God for what God has done. And he takes the focus of the brethren at Corinth. Instead of thinking about themselves and building up their estimation of themselves, he refocuses their attention on God, which is a really important thing to keep in mind. This is kind of like a parent who reminds their child of the talents that the child has, but they're failing to use. Okay? I'll give a personal illustration here. Growing up, I was homeschooled. That meant my teacher was also my principal, was also my mother. That's an awkward relationship to have sometimes. But I would come, and I'd have my test paper, you know, sometimes I'd be proud, and I think, look, Mom, I made a B+, or I made an A-, you know. I felt pretty good about that. I was okay with that. And Mom would not say, oh, that's good. She would just say, what you could do if you only tried. She bypasses the praise and reminds you of the talents that she thinks that God has placed there that you've been neglecting. That's kind of what Paul's doing here. He's not praising them for their accomplishment. He's praising God for the talents and the abilities that he had given to Corinth, though Corinth has greatly misunderstood those blessings and neglected them. Quite frankly, there's no praise for the brethren, but there is always praise for God. Okay? Maybe there's a learning point there. Maybe there's a point of application for us. When we go into difficult situations, try to think of positive things about the person. If you can't think about positive things for the person or the situation, we can always reflect on God. And we can thank God for what He has done. Even in difficult situations, we can thank God for His Word that gives us the clear-cut answers of what we should do in difficult circumstances. We can thank God for having been merciful with us and gracious in giving us time to work past some of the difficulties that we're having. There's a lot of things we can thank God for, and we're going to notice some of those as we look at this passage together. Okay, let's look at the first section of the greeting. Look at A there with me again, verse 1. Paul called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes. Notice here that Paul is calling attention really to three characters. There's God the Father, there is Christ Jesus who has called him to be an apostle, and then there is Paul and Sosthenes. And he's kind of putting themselves on equal footing there because you have two men who likely kind of co-authored this letter together. Now, we'll start with them later on. First of all, Paul points out his apostleship, and one of the reasons he does that is because his apostleship is going to be called in question at different points in this book. Not as much as it is other places, but it is going to be called into question somewhat. So he wants to remind them from the very get-go, I'm writing you because I've been commissioned by God, and oh, by the way, I'm an apostle. That's kind of a trump card that you can pull out, and he does that quite frequently. And he also calls out Sosthenes. Now, we're not 100% sure on who Sosthenes is. But when you go back to Acts chapter 18 and you read about Corinth being established as a congregation, there was a man by the name of Sosthenes who was the ruler of the synagogue who tried to have Paul placed on trial under a Roman governor, and that case got kicked out, and so Sosthenes got beaten by his fellow men. It's highly probable, I believe, that that Sosthenes is this Sosthenes. That the former ruler of the synagogue converted to Christ. One of the reasons I say that is because there was another former ruler of the synagogue in chapter 18 who didn't hold up his end of the bargain according to Jewish standards, and he converted to Christianity. This name is called out to them like this is somebody you know, should know. You get to chapter 16 at the very end of the gospel. Apparently, he was from Corinth. We know Paul wasn't from Corinth per se, but he had lived there for a good while. Yet he's writing with Sosthenes. And the reason he's writing with Sosthenes is to kind of give some more credibility, if you will. Okay? Paul can say, you know, I lived there a couple years. I know some of what's going on. And they can say, yeah, Paul, you know some of what's going on, but you're not a Corinthian. You don't really know our culture. You don't really know our background and everything. You may know some about us. You don't. Well, you can't say that about Sosthenes. Sosthenes is a Corinthian. Sosthenes is a man who they recognize and they respect. And so Paul is using Sosthenes, and Sosthenes is being used in the sending of the message to these brethren. Now, as it's pointing out, not only the apostleship and the authorship of this book, but also it's pointing out God the Father. Notice it says, Paul called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. So, here's the key we need to pick up. It's the word will there. Okay? God has a will. What was His will? His will was that Paul be an apostle. Who's he an apostle to? He's an apostle of Jesus Christ. That means Jesus Christ is kind of like his employer, if you will. It's his boss. But it was God's will that Paul be an apostle. In other words, he didn't just one day say, you know what, I think I want to be an apostle. And I think I'll put my shingle out by my door, and I'll just start calling myself an apostle, and eventually it'll catch on, and everybody will start recognizing me as one. No, he is an apostle because God willed it to be. And he's not just a freelance apostle, he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's key as he sets himself forward to the brethren. Now, jump down to verse 3 and look at A prime. Let's read that. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and the Lord Jesus Christ. You realize you got the same three characters in verse 3 that you had in verse 1? Only the first character has been expanded. In verse 1, it's Paul and Sosthenes. In verse 3, it's our. Paul and Sosthenes are placing themselves along with the brethren. And he's saying, look, we are brethren here. And we our commonality is that we have a Father and a Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what's under consideration here is authority. They have brotherhood, but it is in regards to the Father that they are related and the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father and Jesus the Lord are the ones in control. They're the ones who make the rules. They're the ones who have the authority. And underneath that umbrella of authority, we can have fellowship as brethren. Now that's a very minor point that's being made here, it seems, in verse 3. That has tremendous application in our lives today. The only way you and I can have fellowship together and walk hand in hand is if we dwell together under the umbrella of God's authority in Christ Jesus. We have to recognize Jesus' lordship and God's fatherhood if we are going to function together as a family. Is water in this closet? This one. I got to get a bottle real quick. All right, sorry about that. Let's look at the B sections here. Look at verse 2a. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Okay? There's a couple things we want to notice here. First of all, it starts out talking about the church in a localized situation. He's addressing the brethren at Corinth in the first half of verse 2 to those to the church of God that is in Corinth. There's two concepts of the church that you have to be familiar with. There is the church local, and then there's the church universal. This is a good passage that teaches this principle. The church at Corinth, but then in the latter half of verse 2, to all who and everywhere call upon the name of the Lord. That's the church universal. And so there's a key concept for Scripture that's brought out here in the second verse of the greeting. We have a local congregation, but we are part of a much larger brotherhood. Okay? Notice what he points out in particular about the church local. He says, the church of God that is in Corinth to those who are sanctified. Sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. What's the word sanctified mean, Brother John?
The word saints?
The word sanctified.
To be like a saint.
Okay, to be like a saint. What's another way we could describe that, Chance? Okay. Not quite. Brother Mark, how would you explain sanctified?
To be called out.
To be called out. Okay, so we could call it set apart. When something is set apart or sanctified, that's the same thing as being said to be made holy. When you think of sanctification, you think of holiness. Okay? A priest had to be sanctified or made holy, cleansed before they could go in and serve in the tabernacle before God. So, one of the things he's concerned about in the local church is the sanctification of the church. Is it a holy, set-apart body? There ought to be something distinct. There ought to be something unique about the church in the local sense, set apart from the world that surrounds it. We were called to be saints. That is, people who live a sanctified and set-apart lifestyle. Sometimes we shy away from the term saints because of how the Catholics have abused that term. And if you were such a good person, if you merited enough glory, then one day you get knighted into sainthood. And that's not how saints work. We are all saints together. That is, if we are set-apart, sanctified for the work of God. But notice in the second part of verse 2 in B prime there, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. What's under consideration here is salvation. To all who in everywhere call upon the name of the Lord. Okay, now the question is, how? How do people call upon the name of the Lord? Hold your finger here and turn over to Acts chapter 22. We've been studying Acts on Sunday evenings. This is a great passage to use with people to show what it means to call upon the name of the Lord. Acts chapter 22, this is Ananias preaching to Paul, to Saul of Tarsus. Verse 15, for you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. How do they call upon the name of the Lord? By being baptized in water for the remission of their sins. That's how people call upon the name of the Lord. Now, there's a concept you need to get in mind here. God calls us to be saints. Okay? So He has sent out a message. He has invited us to become His sanctified people. To come out of the world into His body. Right? The way we do that is by calling back to Him. He calls us, we call back. How do we call back? We call back through our actions of obedience by obeying the gospel and being baptized in water for the remission of sins. Keep your finger here. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter... 1 Peter chapter 2. No, 1 Peter chapter 3, excuse me, verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. There is also an antitype which now saves us, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but an answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. He says what? Baptism is an answer to God for a clean conscience. A lot of people come to this passage and they say, okay, when a person is saved, they ask God, oh, what should I do? And he answers them and says, well, now you need to get baptized. That's not what this passage is teaching. The word answer here is being used in reference to what the person does to God. How do we answer God? We answer God by calling upon God, by being baptized for the remission of our sins. That's how we call upon or answer God. So, these brethren, brethren everywhere, all over the world, anyone who has called upon the name of the Lord, both their God and ours, we have a local congregation here, Rockville Road. How do we know who's members of the church here at Rockville Road? Well, those who have called out to God through baptism and obeyed the gospel. Our congregation is part of a much larger brotherhood. Who makes up the brotherhood? Anybody who calls upon the name of the Lord and faithfully follows after their Lord. Okay? Now, that's key. That's very key there. Who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Their Lord and ours. The only way we can have fellowship, either locally or in a brotherhood, is if we recognize the Lordship of Christ and we have a common Lord. What happens and what disrupts unity is when I decide I want to do my thing and I want to be my Lord, and Chance decides he wants to do his thing and be his Lord, and we all start doing our own things and believing our own things and teaching our own things and practicing our own things, and we become divided. But if we share together in the same Lord and unite ourselves under his umbrella, we can have fellowship together based on his word. Okay? Major concepts being presented here in just the first few verses of the book of Corinthians. I'll talk about just a couple of side points in reference to what's being talked about here in this greeting here. Though not specific, not explicitly addressed, I should say, the concept of once saved, always saved is being refuted here. Okay? Yes, you have to call in the name of the Lord in order to be saved, but you also have to continue to recognize his lordship if you want to remain one of his faithful children. Christianity is not about individuality. I want to state that again. I want you to think about it. Christianity is not about individuality. It's about brotherhood and sonship. Okay? I am a son of my father, and I'm looking at a group of people who are sons and daughters of the same father. That makes us family. I have a responsibility to my heavenly father and to my family that he has given me here on this earth. And that's why he's reminding them, you have a responsibility on a local level. You also have a responsibility to the brotherhood. These are important concepts carried all throughout the Bible. Whenever we recognize our Lord, we must recognize our brethren, and it is possible to recognize who our brethren are and who they are not. Even sometimes amongst ourselves, people will start saying, well, we don't know if he's a Christian or not. Yes, we do. We can always know when somebody's a Christian. You know, I've never heard of a parent who was present and witnessed the birth of their child later on saying, you know, I don't know if they were born or not. I don't know if they're part of our family or not. No, there's a day when a person is born, physically speaking and spiritually speaking, and we can know who our brethren are, and we have a responsibility towards them. Paul recognizes that brotherhood, and he is living up to the responsibility of reaching out to them and trying to call them back. Okay? Let's look at the second section here. Let's notice verse 4. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. Okay? The key concept here is the grace of God. The grace of God. How has God demonstrated His grace towards us? Through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the expression, the embodiment of God's grace, and we have been great beneficiary recipients of that grace. We as His children, we as the family of God, have received great grace. Notice A prime, verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. What's under consideration here is God's faithfulness. Okay? God is faithful. He has demonstrated His faithfulness. How? By Jesus Christ. By sending Jesus to die on our behalf, He has proven Himself to be faithful. He promised it hundreds and even a couple thousand years in advance. He was faithful to do what He had promised that He would do. And thus we are the beneficiaries of His faithfulness. You put these two together, what do we have? We have a gracious, faithful God who has demonstrated His faithfulness and His grace through the giving of His Son. And so that forms a pair of bookends or an inclusion that's really important for understanding what's happening in the central section here. Let's read the central section together. Verse 5. That in every way you were enriched in Him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift. As you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's under consideration? You can call it confirmation or sustenation, whichever word you want to choose. It's the same concept that's underhand. It's the concept of confirmation. In verses 5 through 7a, it is present confirmation. And in verse 7b through verse 8, it is future confirmation. I cannot talk and write at the same time. Listen to it again. That in every way you are enriched in Him in all speech and knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift. As you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will confirm you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, this is a really important concept in Christianity. There is the kingdom inaugurated and the kingdom consummated. Okay? We have salvation now. We have ultimate salvation yet awaiting us. It's something that has been initiated, if you will. The process has begun, but it's not all finished yet. And so he's reminding him, you need to be thankful that God has called you, that He has saved you, that He has demonstrated His grace through Christ to you and in offering you forgiveness right now. But also, you need to keep your eye on the future. Have the goal in mind so that you can reach it, so that you can attain it, and you can enter into heaven one day. Now, in the present reality that they are dealing with, within the present confirmation, the Bible says there that they are enriched in all speech and knowledge. And then at the end of verse 7a, that first B section, so that you are not lacking in any gift. Now think about this. Speech, knowledge, every gift. Chance, where are we going to read about speech, knowledge, and gifts?
In Acts chapter 2.
Okay, so that's true. But what about in Corinthians? Does any brother remember where we're going to read about speech or tongues, gifts, and knowledge. Okay. Chapters 12 through 14 are entirely dedicated to those topics. So what he's doing right now is he is kind of introducing the subject, and he's just going to put it there on the table. He's going to walk away from it, and he's going to come back to it later on. The brethren at Corinth were having a lot of problems because everybody wanted the ability to speak in tongues. They thought that was the greatest gift ever. And so it was causing a lot of problems. And no, so what we might think in human terms of, you know, if it's causing problems, just get rid of it. It's a bad thing. If it's causing problems, it's a bad thing. We don't need it. Get rid of it. That's not Paul's answer. Paul is actually thanking God that they have the ability to speak in tongues. Why would he do that? It's causing problems. The reason he did it, because tongue speaking was a blessing from God that the church needed. But they needed to know how to use it properly and control themselves as they utilized that gift. Well, you know, knowledge. You got people that are puffed up one brother against another. Some people think they're high and mighty. Some people think they know more because they have the gift of knowledge. Shouldn't we just get rid of all that knowledge? No, the church needs knowledge. Why? Because they don't have a completed scripture like we do. They don't have a full New Testament like we do. So they need knowledge. It's not, don't get rid of the knowledge. Use it properly. In fact, every spiritual gift, he says, you're not lacking in any gifts. One of the ways to prove that they were Christians was they had miraculous ability. God had given miraculous ability. That's how he had confirmed them in the present. And these gifts of confirmation were given them, what? So that it could sustain them into the future and establish the congregation with the hope of one day having a resurrection. Okay? Let's talk about B prime there again. Let's read it. As you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you or confirm you to the end, guiltless, and the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's people who can await the future return of Jesus Christ in a guiltless state. How? By the sustaining power of the gospel of Christ that was confirmed through the miracles. If they will properly utilize the blessings God has given them, they will have the gospel, and the gospel is the power of salvation to confirm them steadfast to the end. This gives us a ray of hope in the very beginning, okay? In verse 10, he's about to launch into problems. He's going to address division straightway. But here in the Thanksgiving section, he's giving a ray. This is how we are going to overcome the problems. We're going to recognize our salvation, our sanctification, our brotherhood, God's grace, God's faithfulness, God's gifts that He has provided so that we can have the gospel. And if we will focus on those things and utilize all of those things that God has given us, we can overcome the problems that we face. Okay? Look, whenever we face church problems, problems amongst brethren, problems over doctrine, any type of problem we have, Corinth had those problems. And everything that Paul was pointing out as the source of overcoming them are still the sources of overcoming church problems today. Okay? I've written down two carefully crafted statements that I've written to try to sum up what's taking place in both the greeting and the thanksgiving. So listen carefully. The greeting section. Paul is saying, our Heavenly Father's will, as revealed through the apostles, was that the church might be sanctified, that is, holy and set apart, and unified with all who call upon the name of the Lord. That's what he's wanting them to recognize as he greets them. As he thanks God, he's thanking them and he's saying, our gracious and faithful God has provided a confirmed gospel that is able to save and sustain us both now and until the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are two powerful concepts. There's a lot going on in these first nine verses to lay the foundation for everything that's going on in Corinth. Okay, here's some questions I want to leave you with tonight. How do we respond, both individually, as a congregation, and as a brotherhood, to the will of God and to the authority of God? Are we a sanctified, set apart, holy person? Am I? Are you? Are we as a congregation a sanctified and set apart holy people shining God's light into this world? When people see you at work, at the store, wherever they are, can they tell there's something different about you? When you talk to them, is there something different about your speech? Is there a difference about the content? Is there a difference about the focus? What are we talking about when we go everywhere? Can people tell that we are God's people? Okay. Number two, are we unified? Both locally, and do we strive towards unity in our area amongst congregations? It's an important concept to focus on upbuilding within the congregation and showing hospitality one towards another, taking an interest in each other's life, trying to foster unity and goodwill. It's also very important for our congregation to be a congregation that fosters goodwill amongst other congregations in the area. It's one reason we need to have gospel meetings. It gives us an opportunity to invite our brethren to come and to worship with us, to get to know us, to spend some time with us. That's why we need to go to other gospel meetings when gospel meetings are held. Sometimes people say, well, you know, they didn't come to our meeting. I don't know why we got to drive down there. You know, it's about an hour. It's an hour both directions. Maybe they had some difficulties come up that weekend. Maybe there was something going on. Whatever. Maybe they never come out. Just because other congregations forget about their universal responsibility to the brotherhood, does that mean that we are freed now? No. We have an obligation to the brethren, both locally and as a brotherhood. Okay? How do we respond to the grace of God and the faithfulness of God, both individually and collectively? Are we grounded in the gospel? What are you doing on a personal level to learn more about God's faithful grace? His scheme of redemption from the very beginning of creation, everything He has put in to giving you the gospel. You know how awesome it is to live this side of the cross, to live in this country with this Bible, the full will of God revealed, having been given grace to see this moment, God's mercy to extend us this day, and forgive us of past wrongs, we have so much to be thankful for. Sometimes when we have problems amongst brethren, when we have problems amongst individuals, it's because we've lost focus on everything that we have, our blessings, and what God has done for us and blessed us with. There is always much to be thankful for. When we start getting depressed, depression is about self-reflection, constant self-reflection. God's grace points us upward and outward. There's always something to be thankful for. Do we walk in the fellowship with God's people? Do we recognize who our brethren are and the blessings that God has given us in brotherhood? Okay? There's three terms I want you to take away tonight. Sanctification, gospel, and the unity. These are going to be three dominant themes throughout the rest of the Corinthian letter. The set-apartness of Christians, the holiness of Christians, holiness in living, the power of the gospel. That's going to be the main theme throughout the rest of this chapter. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's not something to be ashamed of. It's something to glory in, the glory of the gospel. And then the unity that comes about through holy living and dependent upon God's word. So take those three terms with you tonight. Sanctification, the gospel, and unity. Now, before we close, I want to pause for just a moment and ask the brother, does any brother have a question or a comment to go along with what we've taught tonight? If not, we don't want to close the service without extending the gospel invitation. We come together as God's people to worship.